The book of Joshua spans the history of the nation of Israel from the death of Moses to the beginning of the time of the judges who reigned over Israel. It is a declaration of God's great acts for Israel. It is a declaration of God's faithfulness to His people. It is a picture of a man who was God's faithful servant. And as such, this man, Joshua, is an imminent picture and type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading in chapter 1. I want us to read several sections, and then I'll try to show you what I believe the Lord's taught me from this passage. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of God, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Look at chapter 21. God said, Be of good courage. I'm going to give you the land. I promised it. I'll be with you. Now don't be afraid. Chapter 21, verse 43. And the Lord God gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that He sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. Chapter 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof. Now one more passage, chapter 24, verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. His work was done. Being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now by divine order, Joshua assumed the government of the nation when Moses had died. The children of Israel were now under Joshua's hand because God put them under his hand. Joshua was appointed by God to bring them into the land of Canaan, and he did. Now, there's a good bit of debate among the folks who comment on this book of the Bible, and some say that this can't possibly be talking about our inheritance in everlasting glory because there were still enemies in the land when Joshua left, and they still had struggles in the land, and so on. Others say, no, this is clearly a picture of everlasting glory in Christ Jesus, God giving us that promised inheritance he promised us in Christ before the world was. I say yes to both. This is a picture both of our experience of grace coming into the possession of life and faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And it is a picture of our experience of grace in its consummation when we shall at last possess heavenly glory. The message of the book is set before us in Joshua's name. Now this is what his name means, and it'll tell you what the book's all about. His name means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. His name is the same as that name given to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation. Turn over to Matthew 1:21. Let's look at it one more time. Very familiar text. The message of the book is just this. Jesus saves. Jehovah, God incarnate, is our Savior. The Greek name Jesus is exactly the same as the Hebrew name Joshua. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen describes the history of Israel, he calls Joshua by the name Jesus. Throughout the book of Joshua, then, Joshua stands before us as a magnificent type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as Jehovah's righteous servant. And being such, he is an example of what you and I, who serve our God, ought to be. Look here, Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The word is, Jehovah is salvation. Call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ came here as our Savior, as Jehovah's servant. He came to save us, and in order to save us, he became obedient unto the Father in all things and willingly submitted himself to the will of God for the glory of God and the saving of our people. And so our Savior, as well as Joshua, sets before us an example of what it is to serve our God in this world. Now hear me, and hear me well. If we are God's people, if we are born of God, if we've experienced the grace of God, if we have faith in Christ, we are his servants. The life of the believer is a life of willing, voluntary servitude to the will and glory of God. That's what faith is. It is the giving up of my life to the rule, dominion, will, and glory of Christ. That's what it is to believe on the Son of God. Not only is it trusting him to save us, but it is acting upon that trust. The Lord God promised Joshua, I will give you this inheritance. Now act like you believe me. And he did. And the Lord God Almighty promises to believing sinners, I will bring you into glory. You're mine. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've put away your sins. I've made you righteous. I've accepted you, and it's not going to change. Heavenly glory shall be yours. Now act upon that confidence you have in me. Live before me doing my will. Yes, it is important, as we read the book of Joshua, to see the exact fulfillment of divine prophecy. We read it earlier. The Lord God gave the children of Israel exactly what he promised Abraham in the covenant he would give them. Everything. Nothing left out. That ought to silence forever. It doesn't do it, but ought to silence forever these prophecy mania nuts who go about trying to interpret history by Israel taking possession of a certain piece of property. God gave Israel the land back here in the book of Joshua. And we see the fulfillment of prophecy. That's important. We delight to see and find comfort in the fact that this book sets before us a picture of our God's faithfulness in all things. He gave the land of Canaan to Israel according to His promise. God always keeps His word. Oh, I wish I could have believed that. God is as good as His word. He does exactly what He has purposed to do, exactly what He has sworn to do. We see the justice of God in punishing the Canaanites for their idolatry, their rebellion, and their sin. After repeated warnings of His impending wrath, He finally whets His holy sword and destroys them. How wondrous are the displays of God's faithfulness to His people, exercising tender care, constantly protecting them, providing for them, driving out their enemies, establishing them in the land, and of His matchless, wondrous love. Though they were a murmuring, rebelling, complaining people, though they were a people who throughout this book, as they did in the preceding five books, they were a people who constantly failed and stumbled and fell, they were a people upheld by the hand of God. He is gracious and merciful. Oh, how merciful Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, is to His falling, faltering people in this world. But the primary thing to be observed here, the primary thing to be seen in the book of Joshua, is not Joshua, but rather the Lord Jesus, of whom Joshua was a type. As a matter of fact, you will find that Joshua constantly throughout this book turns our eyes away from himself to God. He constantly does so. He doesn't seek any recognition for himself, but rather sets up monuments for the glory of God and sets the people to serve the Lord God. And we know that this was the intent of God the Holy Spirit in giving us this book, because in Hebrews chapter 4, He specifically tells us that Joshua was raised up to be a type of Christ who brings us at last into the possession of heavenly glory. Now, we've already seen that his name, Joshua, means Jehovah is salvation. But Joshua is a type of Christ in many ways. Let me just call your attention to a few things, and then I want to show you some practical things that we can apply to our day-by-day lives. Joshua was Moses' servant. He was Moses' minister. That means he was Moses' servant. He came and worked and served and labored under Moses' direction all the days of his life until Moses was dead. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, being made of a woman, was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And by His obedience to the law, the Lord Jesus Christ served the law in all things, obeying every jot and tittle of the law. More than that, Joshua succeeded Moses. He took his place. Moses died because Moses could not bring Israel into the land. Moses could not give salvation. The law could do nothing to give us rest. But Joshua succeeds Moses. Having obeyed Moses, now Joshua takes over. And the Lord Jesus Christ has fully obeyed God's holy law, has fully brought in righteousness, has fully satisfied justice, and now He takes over and brings us into the land of rest, giving us faith in Himself, and shall at last bring us into heavenly glory. As Joshua gave Israel what Moses never could, God's promised covenant blessings, so Christ gives us what the law never could, God's everlasting salvation. As Joshua was the governor of Israel, the commander of their armies by divine appointment, a position for which he was well qualified, with wisdom, integrity, courage, such things as God alone could give him, giving him faith. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of saints. He is our leader and the commander of the people. He's called the captain of our salvation. That means just this: Jesus Christ the Lord has fought our battles for us. And He has won the victory. He has conquered our enemies, so thoroughly conquered them, that the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's a tremendous statement. Tremendous statement. I recall when I was a 19-year-old boy sitting on the hearth of Brother Harry Graham's family room, and we had read that passage and were talking about it, and he said, "You know what that means, son?" I said, "I reckon it means He's whipped our enemies." He said, "That's what it means. It means more than that. It means He's so whipped them that they're never going to get up again." More than conquerors. It's one thing to conquer, but it's another thing to conquer so thoroughly that there's no fight left in the enemy. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ, our mighty Joshua, has defeated sin, Satan, death, and hell as our representative, and they shall never rise up with power against us. Oh, wiggle and roar they do, but power they do not have. More than that, like Joshua, our Savior is fully qualified as a man to be the captain of our salvation. He has, by his obedience, proved himself perfect. He is that one upon whom God poured out his Spirit without measure. He is bold, courageous, mighty, and pure, and so he is able to save. And then all the various things that Joshua did, recorded in this book, his mighty deeds, they're not given to show us something imminent and great about Joshua. Not that. Matter of fact, wherever the Holy Spirit refers to Joshua taking the walls of Jericho, that's all it says, and doesn't even call him by name. So it's not that Joshua stands out as some eminent great man. Joshua was a fellow who put his britches on just like I do, one leg at a time. And he was a fellow who stumbled and fell just like I did going out the door here the other day. He's just a man. But he was a man God Almighty used for the saving of his people, displaying the greatness and glory of Christ in his deeds. Let me show you. He brought Israel through the Jordan River. I kind of like what John Gill said. He said, that's a picture of baptism, believer's baptism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the believer goes with Christ, being led by Christ through the watery grave, symbolically testifying of the gospel, and now rises to walk with him in the newness of life. It is also a picture of our Lord Jesus leading us by the hand and carrying us through the rivers of woe when at last death comes and he carries us home to glory. Joshua came in and took Jericho and destroyed that wicked city. But he came in and took Jericho, having in mind all the while the salvation of a worthless harlot named Rahab and her house. And so our Lord Jesus Christ had from eternity the salvation of worthless sinners like us on his heart, even before he made this world. And when this world is destroyed, like Rahab's house would not fall, our house being built on the rock, Christ Jesus, shall not fall. Joshua received the Gibeonites, Israel's sworn enemies. He received the Gibeonites, and it was a foolish thing on his part to do so, because the Lord God made it clear that it was. But after all, God worked it for good to Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes to his bosom his sworn enemies and makes us his friends and makes with us a covenant of peace. Joshua conquered the kings of the Canaanites, and Christ conquered our spiritual enemies, as I've already mentioned. And Joshua brought Israel into the land, and he divided it to them by lot, exactly according to the word of God, each one receiving his portion of the inheritance. Now, no type is perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ will bring us at last to possess the inheritance promised for us before the foundation of the world, prepared for us before the world began, and he will give it to us in utter fullness, so that every believer possesses his inheritance as one with Christ, possessing all things in him. Now, let me give you a very brief look at this man and this book, and I pray that God will be pleased to teach us by him. Number one, Joshua was a man prepared by God for the work God would have him to do. I just caught Skip's eye. You're God's, and I'm his. You're his servant, and I'm his servant. And this is what that means. God has something for you to do. And he got something for me to do. Sometimes our time of preparation is what we think is our time of service, and sometimes our time of service is what we think is our time of uselessness. But I'm telling you, whatever it is that God Almighty has for you to do as His servant. He prepares you for that service and for that place. And He prepares that service and that place specifically for you. Let me show you. Moses was called of God, ordained of God before he was ever born, to be a deliverer for Israel. It was ordained of God that Moses serve him for 40 years. Do you know how long he was preparing to serve him? 80 years. For 80 years. Joshua was at least most of his life as a young man in preparation for the service of God. This man, Joshua, was prepared to serve Israel just as the Lord Jesus was prepared. The Son of God was as a man. Now, please understand, I'm talking about our Lord's manhood. As a man, he was in preparation for his work for 30 years. And his work was accomplished in 3. Now, I know all the while he was serving God, all the while he was obedient to God, but the Lord was preparing him for 30 years for that day when he came and made his appearing, first proclaiming the gospel of God's grace as a preacher and the servant of our God. Joshua was prepared by God, and prepared with specific means. God's ways are not our ways, ever. His thoughts are not our thoughts, ever. I only have one child. I don't qualify as a father, don't pretend to. I don't give much advice to fathers. But I tell you what I did, and I suspect it's what you fathers have done. I tried my best throughout her life to protect that girl from hurt. That's what fathers do. Try your best to keep them from hurting. Keep them from hurting. And then you turn around and inflict a good bit of hurt on them. If you love them, you make them mind. You see to it. You want to keep them from being hurt and getting hurt, and yet you realize that they've got to hurt to grow. They've got to hurt to grow. And God taught Joshua to be his servant. And God teaches us to be his servants by the things that we suffer at his hands. Let me show you some scripture. Look in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. Joshua, his history begins back here as a slave in Egypt, suffering from the hands of a pagan king who knew not God and feared not God. And this is where it begins. Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. That's where Joshua's life began, in the midst of sorrow, in slavery, in servitude. You see, in the kingdom of God, no one rises to a place of usefulness without being brought down with sorrow. No one is ever exalted without being abased. No one ever is used of God who doesn't learn to be a servant by that which he suffers. We're told concerning those who walked with our Lord on the road to Emmaus, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today is the third day since these things were done, which he suffered by the hands of wicked men. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Let me show you this concerning our Redeemer. Verse 8. Though he were a son. Now don't forget that. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is God Almighty. And as God Almighty, he never learned anything, acquired anything, or forgot anything. He is God Almighty. But this one who is God the Son assumed our nature. A real man. Now listen to what Scripture says about him as a man like us. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I just read a little while ago, I don't know who said this, but there's a quotation I read. Somebody said, experience is a hard teacher because it causes us to experience first and then learn the lesson. And this is exactly the case with our life as believers in this world. We learn obedience by the things we suffer, just like our Master did. Read on, verse 9. And being made perfect, that is being made complete as a mediator, being made complete as a man by learning obedience through suffering. He became author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's talking about the prophets concerning the suffering of our Lord. They searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ. And now watch this. And the glory that should follow. His path to glory. His path of obedience as God's servant was a path of suffering marked out by the hand of his Father, through which he entered into glory. Now look in chapter 4, verse 13. Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now Larry, that clearly is talking about us being partakers of his sufferings, because when he suffered the wrath of God, we did. But read the context. It's talking about us being made partakers of his sufferings in our day-by-day experience. Brother Buddy read this back here in the office, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Show you something else by which Joshua learned to serve God. Submission. Read about Joshua in the book of Numbers. God prepares people to serve him by teaching them to serve him and serve his appointed authority where he puts them. I have never personally known, I've never personally known a man to faithfully serve as a pastor in a congregation who did not first learn something about serving as a member of a congregation and being faithful. God doesn't make you faithful over great things first. He makes you faithful over a few things first and then over greater things later. Joshua served God all those 40 years of wandering under Moses. And he was very careful to protect Moses' name, Moses' reputation, and do Moses' will. The Lord Jesus, in the same way, came here and he said, here's my ear, you open it. I want everybody to know I've come to do your will, oh my God. When he was in Gethsemane, in the midst of unfathomable agony, as he anticipated the worst of his suffering, being made sin for us, the Son of God said, not my will, your will be done. And he set his face like a flint and went up to Calvary and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. As the leader of Israel's army in the wilderness under Moses, he followed Moses, and now he is made himself to be the one that men follow. And he learned to be God's servant by patience. Let me just read some scripture to you. Turn with me to the Psalms first. I'll tell you a little secret about me. And I'll tell you a little secret about you too. I am by nature a terribly impatient man. If I see something I want done, I want to do, I want it now. Right now. Right now. You too. That's our nature. One of the greatest weaknesses of our nature that brings us into more trouble perhaps than anything else, impatience. Joshua had gone in to spy out the land. He and Caleb came back with a report, and they said, boys, God's going to give us this land. It's ours. All we got to do is just walk over there and take it. It's ours. And 40 years later, he goes in and takes it. He waited for 40 long years. And you know what he did all that time? He patiently waited on God. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. No. Yep. For 40 years, he waited. I don't mean he, well, the Lord's going to give it to us. He's going to give it to us. I'll sit back and wait. No. For 40 years, he served God in this wilderness under Moses, looking all the time over yonder at that land. He says, it's going to be mine soon. God's going to give it to us. It's going to be ours. He promised he would. Look here in Psalm 27. Hear the counsel of God, children of God, if we would serve him. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I often have preachers call me up and ask me. I have a dear friend who's been talking to me recently. What do I do about this? What do I do? And I say, I don't know whether I can do it or not, but I know what you ought to do. Know what you ought to do. Nothing. Oh, how's that going to work anything out? When you try to work it out, you're going to make a mess of it. That's how it's going to be. Wait on God. He'll take care of it. Wait on God. Children of God, make it your business, particularly in this business of walking in this world with God for his glory. Just wait. God will take care of it. God will take care. You don't have to fight your battles. God will fight them. You don't have to make a way for yourself. God will. Preachers, young men are persuaded to go surrender to full-time Christian service and then start figuring out a way to put yourself in it. Don't do it. Wait. Wait. God knows where you are. He knows where he knows what he's doing. Just wait. Look in Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't let those things bother you. God's still in control. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall teach thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now one more passage. Look in Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. It is a good thing that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 26. It's a good thing that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Oh, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, preacher, is that talking about salvation from our troubles or salvation in grace? Yeah, that's what it's talking about. Thing for a sinner to do, believing God's word, is fall down at the throne of grace, plead for mercy, and wait. Wait at his throne. Wait at his. If you look long enough, you'll find some preacher who'll give you something short of it. But if you wait at his throne, you won't get anything short of it. Wait. God saves those who wait on Him. Come to trouble. Your life's ensnarled in trouble. You've got difficulties. These folks going over to battle. Maurice going up there going to kiss his boy goodbye tomorrow. And what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? There ain't but one thing you can do. Not but one thing you can do. You can't do anything about the situation. You can't do anything about the circumstance. You can't do anything about that man or that man or that nation or that nation. What you can do is bow before God and wait. 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 Quietly. Quietly, did you say? Yes, quietly. How? Believing God. Boys, God's going to give us this land. He said He would. He said He would. I'll wait on Him. I'll wait on Him. Now, let me tell you something about this man's character. He was a man who believed God. A man who heard God's word said, don't you depart from what I told Moses, neither to the right hand nor to the left, and he didn't. In chapter 5, before with the battle of Jericho, we see Joshua walking alone at night in front of the walls. And suddenly he's confronted with the pre-incarnate Christ. And he ended up flat on his face before God. And I'll tell you something. A man who is flat on his face before God, Rex, will never be flat on his face before man. He's flat on his face before God. And we find him in just that position again. After his failure at Ai, he's flat on his face again. If he had been flat on his face beforehand, there wouldn't have been any failure. He was a man of great courage because he believed God. Like Christ Jesus the Lord, this man believed God and walked before Him with confidence. Courageous. Courageous. Omar Bradley, that famous general, defined courage this way. He said, it is the capacity to perform properly even when scared half to death. That's a pretty good description. David said, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Now, I might be interjecting my own personality into Joshua's, but I suspect before every battle, that man was torn inside with fear. Torn inside with fear. But he believed God. And believing God in the face of fear, he did what he knew was right. And God honored it. But he didn't always do what was right. He about always sought God's will. He about always did what he did because he sought God's will, God's direction, called on God for strength. And as he did, he walked through the land of Canaan and took this place and that and slew this king and that and took possession of this city and that. But he didn't seek God's will before he went to Ai. And he came away humbled. And he didn't seek God's will before he made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And he came away broken. But he was still God's servant. You see, faithfulness in a man or a woman in any area of life is not to be judged by this act or that, but by the tenor of their lives. And you know what the Israelites did? After this man who had failed at Ai and failed with Gibeon, you know what they did? They followed him just like they did across the Jordan, just like they did taking Jericho, because he faithfully served their souls and faithfully served God's glory. This man Joshua, being a man of faith, like our Savior, being God's servant, like our Savior, was humbled before God. And it was that very humility that made him the man he was. And let me show you what this book teaches us again about God our Savior. And I'll wrap this up. Of course, I've already shown you that it talks about our God's faithfulness. Oh, what a faithful faithful God He is. Great is Thy faithfulness. The message of the book is clear. God has a people whom He's determined to save. He sent our great Joshua to save them, and save them He shall. He will bring His own at last into glory, and along the way, He proves Himself. What word do I want to use? I want to say personal, but that's used so much. Folks talk about it, your personal Savior. I don't mean that. I mean He is God who is a person. God incarnate is God who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You go through this book and read it. 24 chapters, we see God caring for, providing for, forgiving, supplying His people. This God, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our great Savior, is God who always does what He says He'll do. You can count on Him. You can count on Him. You see, a faithful man's that way. I'll embarrass Lindsay a little bit. I tell folks about loyal Lindsay. What kind of man he is? I've known him 23 years. Man, you can doggone count on him. What kind of man he is? That's what faithfulness is. But he's just a man. He's just a man. He may make it Lexington in the morning, may not. He may make it home tonight, may not, because he doesn't control anything. He's just a man. He's just a man. Not our God. What He has sworn, He will perform, and nothing going to hinder Him. And this great, gracious, never-failing God will see us through. When God has purposed for Skip Gladfelter to do something, when God has put it in your hands to do something, I'm talking about God, not me. God Almighty. When God Almighty has sent you to do something, He'll see to it that you get the job done. God Almighty has put me in this work. He'll see to it the work's done. Sent Lance Heller down to Papua New Guinea and Walter and Cody down Meta to Mexico and our brethren in Ivory Coast. It's too big. Too big for me? Yeah. That doesn't take much. Too big for them? Yeah. Too big for you? Certainly. Too big for God? Not the whole world and all of hell. He will do His good pleasure even with such things as we are.